I was always captivated by my Uncle Bill. He was my grandmother's brother. I didn't see Uncle Bill very often, usually only at our biannual family reunions. I think I may have mentioned those to you before. By the time I knew him, Bill was older, but to me he was dashing. He walked with a swagger, and his grin and humor always seemed to make my aunts pause and swoon just a little bit. At those reunions, relatives told me the story of Uncle Bill's service in World War II. He'd been in the Navy, and due to his personal heroism when his ship had been torpedoed, he'd been given a battlefield commission. It was easy to believe every detail of the story as I looked at the figure Uncle Bill cut sitting at the edge of the lake with his arms draped easily on his knees. I hadn't thought about that story for decades until this week, and I called my mother to hear it again. In Luke today, the disciples are huddled together on Easter evening or perhaps the following day, and the prevailing emotion among them, we gather from this account and from similar accounts in the other Gospels, the prevailing emotions are hazy confusion and fear. What's known for sure is that on Easter morning, Jesus was missing from the tomb where he'd been laid. And stories about this have spread like wildfire across Jerusalem. Some have claimed that the body was stolen. Others traffic in more bizarre tales, that Jesus' ghost walks around Jerusalem. And a few of these gathered together have had other experiences. Two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus broke bread with a man who revealed himself to be the same Jesus that they'd seen crucified. And Peter claims Jesus, very much alive, has appeared to him too. But while the stories of body theft and ghostly apparition are spreading along the streets, these other stories of a risen Jesus are whispered only among the few huddled in this room. The disciples are not sharing their story with the world outside. It's going untold. Then Jesus appears among them. He offers peace, but notice what happens next. Despite the fact that their ears are still warm with the news from Peter and the Emmaus Road, the disciples' first reaction is the belief that they're seeing a ghost. Even they fall prey to the stories they've heard on the streets. In response, Jesus tells them the true story. First in action, he beckons them to touch his flesh. He shows them the still present wounds in his arms and his feet. His stomach growls. Ghosts' stomachs don't growl. And he asks for food. He eats. All of this is to underscore that Jesus is really, tangibly, physically alive. He's not memory. He's not merely some abiding principle of goodness. He's not an ethereal spirit who slips through the disciples' fingers. He is a person through whose eyes God is seen, and through whose wounds God is bound to the disciples forever. Jesus' story is one of flesh and blood, of God met in a real person, of God subsequently met in real people. It's a story of God's presence being found when we, like Jesus, are wounded, and when we touch the lives of the wounded. When we, like Jesus, are hungry, and when we offer the hungry something to abate their pangs. Jesus' story is one of repentance and forgiveness, he tells them. The peace he offers is a peace that comes from turning away from an old and painful and futile life toward one found in the God who offers a better way. But of all these things, the most important thing that Jesus says is the final thing. Starting in the streets of Jerusalem, he tells the disciples, "You must proclaim these things. You must tell this story. You're the witnesses." "Tell me about the story of Uncle Bill's ship in the war," I said when my mother answered the phone. "What?" she asked. "Uncle Bill," I went on, "the way his ship was sunk in the Pacific and how he saved all those sailors from the water." "That's not the story," my mother responded as she gathered herself. "Your Uncle Bill wasn't in the Navy. He served in the Army in Europe, not in the Pacific." My head began to swim and an odd sense of panic slowly rose in me. "No," I countered, "that's not right. I remember the story from our family reunions." "Uncle Bob was in the Navy," my mom went on. "I'm pretty sure he had a ship shot out from under him. Maybe that's what you're remembering." I never knew my Uncle Bob. He was Uncle Bill's younger brother and he died before I was born. Clearly, my intermittent nostalgic images of my Uncle Bill were inaccurate. My mistaken memory and my mother's partial one combined to form an oozy recollection that felt as though it were slipping through my fingers even as we spoke. Because the story had gone untold for so long, the contours of its truth had been distorted. I don't know the story anymore. No one does. My grandmother's generation is gone, and the story's lost. The disciples huddled in that room, afraid to tell the story of Jesus. Their friends and loved ones already think they're crazy for putting their faith in a rabble-rouser bound for the cross. Only by running away from Jesus on Maundy Thursday did they likely escape punishment themselves. And now to claim that Jesus is alive would mean more derision and renewed personal risk. But there is danger in them not speaking as well, and that danger is a two-headed beast. First, in the void left by their silence, other stories of Jesus are being told. Stories that distort the reality that they've experienced. Stories that tell of a Jesus who's nothing like the living God that they meet in the man standing right in front of them. And second, silence breeds amnesia. Like a solid stone washed slowly away by a river, even the most potent experiences are diminished by the relentless passage of time. What was once powerful and clear becomes hazy and muddled unless the story is repeatedly told. The same dangers face us. We, the Episcopalians sitting in this room and standing in this pulpit, are loath to tell the story of God we meet in Jesus. We, like the disciples, are fearful and unsure. And when we experience Jesus in our lives, we recoil from naming Him out in the streets. And over time, we may even forget to name Him in our hearts. Meanwhile, there are plenty of others who readily name Jesus. My days are punctuated by conversations with those who tell me all about the Jesus that they've heard through churches and books, through talking heads in the media, and through peddlers who stop at their front doors, usually handing out a tract or a magazine. And it never ceases to amaze me the different stories about Jesus that are told. Sometimes Jesus is presented as the founder of a religion that is the root of all mischief and evil in the world. Other times he's presented benignly as only a wise teacher, something like Confucius, who has left us a formula for compassionate living. And yet other times he is presented as so like God, but so unlike any of the rest of us, that he floats an inch or two above the ground. And in fact, I've seen a Jesus action figure that does exactly that, rolling along on little casters. I don't know any of those Jesuses. And when I encounter people whose lives have been so distressed and confused and dismayed by the stories of Jesus that they've been told, two things happen. First, I experience embarrassment and something approaching shame that I haven't shared the Jesus I do know. And second, when I fumblingly try, I find that my depiction of the Jesus who saves me is as muddled as my memory of my Uncle Bill. But blessedly in this, as in all things, there is grace. Luke ends his gospel never resolving the disciples' uncertainty and fear. Even as they touch the flesh of the risen Jesus, Luke says they struggle with their wonder and their disbelief. Even so, Jesus commissions them as witnesses to him. He gives them the charge, not absent their uncertainty, but in the midst of it, to go out and proclaim him as the God who meets us in the concrete realities of our lives, offering forgiveness for our faults and flaws, even the worst of them, and granting life from the ashes to those who follow him. The disciples' story will continue, and what they'll find is that in the witnessing, in touching the lives of the wounded, in feeding those with spiritual and physical hunger, in doing those things, they gain power and they gain strength. In doing those things, the Spirit of God increases in them. In that we have to trust, and in their steps, even in our fumbling doubt and fear, we have to follow. We Episcopalians, God's frozen chosen, are witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Say that to yourself every day. We are witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. We meet the living God in our lives and not as a vague memory or an ethereal ghost. We meet him in our moments of pain when through the solidarity of his own wounds, he strengthens us. We meet him in our moments of repentance when he reveals new vistas and better roads for us to travel in our lives. We meet him in our encounters with one another when we share sustenance and joy and love. We meet him in those moments of felt assurance that in neither death nor life are we ever alone. Because he is the Son of God, who has claimed us as children of God. We meet him. We must name him. And we must tell the story. Amen.